This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians as we're studying our continued study in 1 Corinthians as we're going through and looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've titled this section in 1 Corinthians 12, Power for Living. And actually, it's a combination, you might say, of chapters 12, 13, and 14. Remember, the Apostle Paul in Corinth there was writing to these early believers, letting them know, because they were being tempted by the world around them, as the Corinthian people were so involved with all kinds of gods, all of the wrong gods, so to speak, but yet he wanted to bring them the truth of the living God. So those early believers there, giving them the understanding how God has worked in their life, and to understand that the true God of power and miracles is right there in their midst. And so as we're looking at this morning, we've already covered so far in our teaching how the mission of the Holy Spirit's ministry and its the power that the Corinthians were using was actually a false power coming from the ways of the false gods. And then the way of the world's power, the intellectual philosophies of the day and everything that people look at has to say that they have obtained the real power. But then the way of the church's real power is in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that this morning as well. We saw it manifested literally last Sunday as we had many people, actually, a lot of people in both services came forward to be prayed for the gifts of healings. And we had a lot of people respond to that and minister to them. I can't wait to hear the results of what God had done. But the amazing thing was God was moving upon people's lives. And that's what he wants to do in his church and in our personal lives as well. And we'll see another part of that this morning. But actually, as we've been looking at the gifts, I talked about the provisions of what God's given. In the verses 8 through 11, there are not nine verses, but nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that he works within his church. But this is only part of his many gifts. He has approximately what I've said is 25 spiritual gifts that are given by God to the people of God. And that would be in the Romans 12, the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, the ministry gifts to the body of Christ, the leadership that God's given to the church, and various other probable gifts. So there's a lot of gifts. Here, though, Paul mentions nine of them. And so in our study, we've been going through them one by one. This morning, I want to pick up, though, at verse 12, and I want to read through verse 18. So follow along, please, as we read these verses. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." Father God, this morning we pray that you would bless your word to our lives, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all of your gifts and all of the work you want to do in our lives, that we would make choices to faithfully follow you and to serve you. We thank you for it all, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And so in our teachings on the gifts, I've shared with you, I've divided them up personally into three categories because they help me to know which gift I need at a certain time. Why is that so important? Because if you look at the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said, "But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way," which introduces chapter 13, the more excellent way. But in verse 31 there, "earnestly desire the best gifts." And I go, okay, what is the best gift? And the best gift is the one that you need at the time you need it. That's always the best gift. If you get something that is irrelevant to your particular need, then that's not really working to the best of what your need has need for. So I've put them in three categories. The revelation gifts, where God reveals something out of his all knowledge, and the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. And then the power gifts, and this is where we left off last week, the gift of special faith. I call it, it's faith beyond the faith that we see in the scripture. It's a super faith, so to speak. It's supernatural. And then the gifts of healings, which we ended up with last week. And this morning, the verse 10 takes us to the next one, and then the inspirational vocal gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. So this morning, though, we go to the area there in verse 10. It says, to another, the working of miracles. Would you say the working of miracles? And so these are the various gifts that God has given to his church. And so when I look at or I consider the gift of the working of miracles, first of all, we have to ask the question, are there miracles today? Absolutely, I would say. As a matter of fact, when he tells us here in verse 10, he says to another, the working of miracles. But remember in verse 7, he says, but the manifestation or the outward expression or the actual doing of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So God works through his Spirit, through the people of the church, to do these miraculous things. And in this case, the working of miracles. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, years and years ago, gave me a desire and a hunger for the thirst of the things of God, and especially on the working of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, one in particular was miracles. And he used to say comments like, God must love earthworms more than he loves people, because you can cut an earthworm in half and it'll grow another half. Or an octopus, you can cut off one of their tentacles and they'll grow a new one. And he says, but I have a hard time believing, he said, that it's not possible that God could fix things in people's bodies or in their lives that are not working anymore. And he says, but I believe it to happen. In his case, he says, but it would take a miracle. But yet, God gives miracles. Today, we have a good understanding of certain basic laws of nature, though, of electromagnetism, gravity, for example. By observing how these laws operate in our universe, we have harnessed great powers for our benefit. In fact, it's simply the result of understanding the laws of thermodynamics or aerodynamics. But what if the Apostle Paul saw a 747 taking off, wouldn't he think that was a miracle? Well, absolutely. In his day, he would say, that's a miracle. And he couldn't believe it. That can't happen. In fact, you can't get something that big in the air, he might say. But we have learned how air flowing over an airfoil creates lift and thrust with the engines make that plane go. Thus, we've been able to defy the law of gravity by utilizing other natural laws. And I remember when I was a kid, I thought, well, wow, parachutes are so neat, because I would always be interested in the military things. And so I remember making my own parachute and jumping off of a building that was about a little over a story in height. And I'll tell you the story very quickly. I fell down and damaged my ankle because the parachute did not work at that level. Of course, maybe it was too small, maybe it wasn't the right kind, and later on I learned about parachutes in the Marine Corps, and I certainly blew it on that one. But the reality is we test these laws, so to speak. Of course, we don't know all the natural laws. God, however, is the master of natural laws, and so much so we can't even begin to imagine. So when he does something we can't explain, we say, wow, that's a miracle. And yet that's impossible. That can't be. But God is only using laws he's invented. And he works those laws in place. But sometimes he defies those laws and he goes against them. And that, in that case, there's truly a miracle born as well. You might say a miracle is something that is humanly impossible, but divinely simple. Difficulty, although, must always be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. To us, it's difficult. To God, nothing is impossible. So the question is, where is our mindset today? Do we believe in the God of the impossible, or do we believe in the God of science, so to speak, little g, or do we believe in the God of humanness, little g? Well, I'll tell you, I'm here today to say I believe in the God of the impossible, the God of all creation, my God, my Lord. So it's not difficult for him. But the Bible is full of miracles. The first miracle, and probably the most awesome, is found in the very first verse of your Bible, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made them out of nothing," so to speak. And yet, it's amazing. If you believe that very first passage in your Bible, you shouldn't have any trouble for believing in the God of miracles, because He truly is a miracle God. An omnipotent God, big enough to fashion the entire universe, is big enough to do anything. In fact, sadly, there are those who do not believe in miracles or in the supernatural. In fact, they believe that everything can be explained through natural phenomena, and they work very hard to do that. There was a man in our church on Brea Boulevard many years ago. His name was Walt Brackman. He was a scientist for Hughes Aircraft. He had so many inventions and patents to his name. Brilliant individual. And he was a part of our church, he and his wife, Georgia. And then at a time in his life, he ended up with a very serious cancer, a malignant cancer, and they had already tested it. They knew it was. They knew they had to remove it. It was a huge tumor that he had. And yet this man was so brilliant, he was trying to figure out what to do, and he was so devastated by this news. And so he had asked me to come over to the hospital after the word was finalized that they had to take it out and they were going to keep him there for a couple of days. Well, Walt was such a brilliant man, he used that time wisely in his own mind. He created at St. Jude Hospital the ability to bring in TBN network right onto his TV set. He set up antennas, hanging them on the walls, and did all kinds of things. People from the Hughes Aircraft were visiting his room, and he always had a crowd in there, and they had to put him in a private room that was bigger because all these people were always in there, scientists of sorts. But then Walt said to me, as he kind of pushed everybody away, he says, "Pastor Dave, you believe in miracles, right?" And I go, "Yes, I do." And he goes, "Well, would you pray that I'll have a miracle?" And I thought, wow, my faith is going to be challenged today. But I told him, "With God, nothing is impossible, Walt. God is a God of miracles." I told him that I'm not a miracle worker, but I believe and I've experienced miracles in my own life. In fact, I shared with him a story at that moment to illustrate it. While surfing in Huntington Beach in 1965, I had cut, it might have been 1964, but I had cut class and I was down at the beach because the storm surf had come in. And of course, what do you do when storm surf comes in? If you're a surfer, you go to the beach. And so I hightailed it down there, skipping a class that I probably needed, but I wanted to catch the surf. And so I'm out there in the water making my way through these huge waves, and I get out and I turn around, and I see a superset coming in. And as I did, I turned the board. In those days, my board was 10 foot 2. It was a big one. And I turned it around, and I got ready. I started paddling. The next thing I know, I go, "Yeah, I got it. I wish somebody could see me," because nobody was there. And so I took off, but the wave was a crasher, and it just flipped over. And there was no way I could stay on the face of it, and it came down on top of me. My board broke, hit me in the head, knocked me down to the bottom, and I was hitting the sand, beaten up all over the place in the depth of the water. And then I finally figured out I'm in trouble. I didn't know which way to go was up, and I knew which way was down. I just left there, and I thought, "Where am I going?" And so I was disoriented, got to the surface, and I looked, and more waves were coming. And that swells were bigger and bigger, and they were coming, and I thought, "I'm going to die." So I just basically left myself there to just float and just figure, I have no energy and no strength. I have nothing left. I'm just going to die. And then at that moment, as I kind of just was passing out, all of a sudden something grabbed me and pulled me up and put me on top of something. And I don't know what it was, because I was pretty much out of it. And the next thing I remember, I ended up on the beach laying there all by myself. And I don't know how it happened. I can't explain it. But I know nobody was there that day. And I believe I received a miracle, and I received life, even when I was disobedient, and I certainly didn't deserve it, and yet I was in trouble. But the school wouldn't have known where I was. Nobody knew where I was. I was there all alone, except for God. And God reached out to my need, and He rescued me. And that was one of many miracles that would happen in my life following that. And yet, as I told him that the real problem was nobody was there to see it, but I was. I told him that there were miracle after miracle in the New Testament. And I went over a few with him, beginning with the virgin birth, Jesus, born of a virgin, Jesus walking on water. He fed the thousands with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't know how he could do that, but he did it. And so we prayed, and I left that day. But the next day, I got a call from him again in the hospital. He says, "Pastor, you got to come over here immediately. Can you come over here?" Well, I lived pretty close at that time, and just actually down the street in Brea. And so I went to his room, and his room was filled with people again. And I thought, "Walt, I don't know how you do this." I had to laugh at this guy because he says, "Look, Dave, look what I got." And he's got all these channels coming in, and he was then relaying them to other rooms at that point. I don't know how he was doing it, but he was. And so he says, "Come here. I got to talk to you." So he took me out of his room in the hallway, and he says, "Dave, they're going to operate today. They've got to get it out, but they say my chances of survival are almost nothing." And I says, "Walt," I says, "we talked about miracles. I says, I believe in miracles. Let's pray again." And as I was getting ready to pray for him at that moment and to repeat basically the same prayer I prayed the day before, a nurse came running down the hall and says, "Mr. Brackman, Mr. Brackman." And he goes, "What?" And I turn around, "What?" And the nurse said, "Mr. Brackman, that tumor, when we examined you this morning, it's gone." And he says, "Where'd it happen to it? Where'd it go?" He says, "I don't know, but it's gone. It does not exist in your body. There's going to be no surgery." And he goes, "No surgery? None?" He goes, "No surgery at all. As a matter of fact, what's going to happen is you need to call your wife and have her come and get your stuff. We are anxious to get you out of the hospital." Yeah, as he was disturbing the whole floor. And so we chuckled about it. We laughed about it. And he goes, and he just had tears. He says, "I have a miracle." And he truly did. God did the surgery, and nothing ever happened. Well, Walt and Georgia moved eventually out of the state, and I lost contact with them. But yet, it's amazing to me how God does these things. And yet, a faulty concept of God is the only reason for trying to explain away the miracles of the Bible. If we have that false concept, you won't experience them, and you won't even know that they exist, because God does nothing in the dark, so to speak. He's going to do it where he's going to get the glory. Somehow, some way, even with a small group of people or a large group of people. If you hold the fact that maybe in your heart that God can only operate with the laws of nature, then that we presently know, and we refuse to recognize that God is the one who created and formed the laws of nature, then we'll miss out. And how sad and how tragic. Paul says here, to another, the working of miracles. So it is possible within the body of Christ. In fact, I think that is the greatest place that we see these things being manifest within the body of Christ. Once you accept the God of the Bible, miracles are not a problem. But do you accept the God of the Bible? Secondly, miracles in the Bible. When I think about that, I also recognize in the Old Testament, the life of Moses is filled with miracles. It was Moses who brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. God used him as the instrument, but God is the one who brought those plagues. It was through that God parted the Red Sea when Moses came to that. They're truly a miracle. Some people say, well, it was at a time of the water was only 1 foot or 2 deep. And that's how they got over. Well, it's interesting because if that was not a miracle, the miracle was when the Egyptians came to kill Moses and the children of Israel, they all drowned in the water with their chariots. So that would have been the miracle. Whatever, I believe it was a real miracle. It was at flood time. The water was deep. But yet God used Moses in tremendous ways, and he struck the rock and water came gushing out of that rock. All these were supernatural. In the Old Testament, this gift was used for many different things. For instance, not only when Moses was to take that rod and hold it up, and it turned into a serpent. In fact, in Exodus 14, the sea parted for the children of Israel. Joshua also had the gift of God working miracles through him. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. In fact, he prayed again, and it poured rain. And yet, it's amazing to me, we need some of that happening today. We just had a little bit of rain, but they teased us with it. It's not full rain, and I pray it not be today. I told Liz out there getting ready for this event, "Don't worry, it's not going to rain here today. And we'll just ask for God to make it rain later if he really wants it to rain." But anyhow, the River Jordan piled up and literally became a crossing for the children of Israel. On dry ground, they walked through the River Jordan. I've been to the River Jordan several times, and that would be a miracle, and it was such. Elijah had the gift of working in miracles. Elisha had the gift of working of miracles. In fact, he was a successor to Elijah. And his miracles are recorded several times in the Bible. We remember how he parted the Jordan River with Elijah's mantle, how he healed the bitter waters of Jericho, how he raised the life of the Shunammite's dead son. In fact, miracles were quite common in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. I'd like you to look at one in the Old Testament with me, though, one that I really like. It's in 2 Kings, if you'll turn there. It's in 2 Kings. It's good to use your Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I can tell it to you, but I'd like you to see it, because those of you who ever work with tools, you might really say, this is amazing. And it says in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.' And then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' And so he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, an iron axe head fell into the water." You ever been hammering on something and all of a sudden it flies off? Well, I have. And so the axe head flew off. It was made out of iron. And he cried out and he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And so the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place out there in the water. So he cut off a stick, Elisha did, and threw it there towards where that axe head went into the water. And he made the iron float. That's a miracle. And no doubt about it. It is not, in fact, the laws of gravity were circumvented with the miraculous for that to happen. And yet it kind of reminds me. So there's different types of miracles used in different ways. Sometimes a miracle happens to just show what's really going on. And that actually happened to me. I certainly didn't work the miracle, and neither did my wife, but God did that one. He just intervened. I was at Seal Beach Pier, and not Seal Beach Pier, but the pier off of Balboa, and I used to like to go fishing before I went to church. I was just coming to God. I really wasn't all there yet, and I needed a lot of trimming up. I had signed up for going to ministry school, and God was working my life. We had a motorhome, and if you had a motorhome, and or not necessarily having a motorhome, but you could spend the night if you were out there fishing, because they didn't know if you were there in the sleeping or out there fishing all night long. So I would go fishing with my pole and everything, but I wanted a new pole, and I asked my wife. I quit my business, closed it up, and so finances were really tight. I said, "Debbie, I would like to get a new pole and reel to go fishing, because I really like to do this now in this time of my life." And she goes, "No, we can't afford it. We don't have the money." And we really didn't. But I decided that I deserved it. So I went out. I told you, I wasn't walking with God completely yet. So I bought a new pole and a new reel, and I was out there fishing. I was so excited, just casting out and reeling in. I was just looking how proud. And all of a sudden, behind me at night, I hear my wife's voice. She goes, "David, is that a new pole?" And I go, "No." Well, and I was midair, and I was casting, and I let the pole go. And I didn't let it go on purpose. It went. It flew out of my hands. And it went all the way down off the deep end of the pier into that water, and it was gone. And she goes, "That was a new pole." And I go, "Debbie," and I didn't know. I said, "I got to change this lion thing." As a contractor, you're able to lie, but not as a... I had to change that. I had to become a servant of God. So I said, "Yes, Debbie, I did it. I bought that pole." And she said, "You shouldn't have done that." And I go, I know. I'm so wrong. God's got to work in my life. And there it went. It's gone now. You shouldn't have hollered at me at that moment, because it's gone. And so there it was. And a boy came up and he says, "Mister, I can get that for you." And I thought, how's he going to get this? He's got diving gear or what? And he says, "No, I can get it." I says, "Well, okay." And so a little later, I'm talking to my wife, still trying to explain to her how bad I was and how bad I needed to change. And all of a sudden, this young boy says, "I got it, mister, I got it." And what he did was he casted out his line and somehow hooked my pole. How would he even know where it was? I don't know, but it was down at the bottom of the ocean. And he pulled it up, and I gave him a reward, and my wife looked at me, and I thought, oh, God, I really did it wrong, but you did a miracle to save me. But now I'm really guilty. She can see it. with her own eyes. And so sometimes God wants to bring out the truth. Maybe rescuing a fishing pole to catch me, or maybe finding emails that have been missing, whatever the case may be. Anyhow, I'm not going to mention that. But miracles, by a biblical definition, they can happen. In fact, notice when he says working of miracles in verse 10, the word working means to effect a miracle. And you say, well, does it mean a worker of miracles? No, but it can be, because a worker of miracles thereby would effect miracles. In other words, something happens to effect a miracle. The term miracle, we get the Greek word dunamis, which is also important to us as believers. We often hear that word being used from the Greek. But according to Cruden, his Complete Concordance defines a miracle as an event beyond the power of any known physical laws to produce. A supernatural occurrence produced by the power of God. A marvel, a wonder. In fact, in the revisions, the word is generally rendered in the Old Testament a wonder or a mighty work. In the New Testament, it's a sign. So it can be a sign, a wonder, a mighty work. So a miracle is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, or an interruption of the natural with the supernatural. And so we get the word miracle from the Greek word dunamis. It's a word for signs, for power, for wonders. And so it's produced by not necessarily natural means, although it can happen by God intervening through that natural work that a person does. It can happen. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us. It gives us the promise of this dunamis, this power of God to come upon believers, to make them to be a witness. So our life becomes a life, truly, that God has put miracles in our life to change our life. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, he confirms that the power has been given to believers that have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, we see that God bears witness with signs and wonders and miracles. So God's letting it be known. So the word goes out, and people's lives are affected by it, and God shows off with his miracle power being done or accomplished. And not necessarily the person creating this miracle, for God is the creator of the miracle. They just become the instrument. And Galatians chapter 3, turn over there with me, Galatians chapter 3. And it might bring it home a little bit more to our understanding. Galatians, Ephesians, in your Bible. So Galatians, we want to go to chapter 3, and look with me at verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 5. And it tells us here, therefore, he, the Lord, who supplies the Spirit to you, to the church, the individuals in the church, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, of course, we can see here that faith is intervening to make miracles happen, and God works those miracles among us. So I like the term among us, because it's not always just us alone. It's us, but it's also us with others in the body of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians, back in our text, let's go there to chapter 12, and look with me at verse 28. He says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and so truly we're instructed to desire these gifts. Are the miracle gifts are for the today? I believe so. Pastor Chuck also said in one of his writings, he says, are miracles for today? Does God work miracles today, or did miracles cease with the last of the apostles? This is a question that has occupied theologians for many years. But I counter with my own question, is God dead? A miracle is a supernatural happening from God. If God is still alive and still working, then there will still be supernatural happenings. And thus the days of miracles cannot be over. And so I believe for today. How about you? Do you believe in miracles for today? Well, if you don't believe in miracles for today, you probably will never experience it. But I believe in miracles for today, and I've seen it work in so many cases. So how many of you, first of all, are born-again believers today? Okay, good. Put your hands down. Now, I want to show you something. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want to show you something because you may not have realized it, But God has worked miracles in your life, even though you may not think that he has. And I'm going to show you by example. In Matthew chapter 19, go with me to verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, and he gave him basically in verse 18 through 19, all of the law. And he quoted to him the basic tenets of the law. The young man said, "I've kept these all my life." And he says, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So he knew this man's heart, that he thought he did everything by the law, and he was keeping everything righteous, but the reality is that wasn't how God was going to work the miracles. And so when he said to the young man, heard him, this young man goes away and he's sorrowful because he didn't want to give up his great possessions in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, he turns around to them, and here it is in red. He says, "Assuredly I say to you," in verse 23, "that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were all greatly astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, listen to this, "With men, it's impossible to be saved, but with God, all things are possible." So salvation, your very work of salvation, is a miracle. Don't let yourself be kidded out of it. It took a miracle for you to become born again. Yes, you were the agent that said yes to Jesus. You're my Lord and my Savior and believed in God with all your heart, but it was God who produced a miracle. You became born again through a miracle. He sometimes will bring a miraculous deliverance. I've witnessed many miracles that in the natural people would have written off as hopeless, but God is the God of hope. And how would that be? Well, I've seen people delivered from drugs and alcoholism. There was no possible way in the natural that they were able to accomplish this, but God did it as a miracle right then and there. And they received a miracle. But God was the agent of the miracle. But sometimes miracles happen, and often they happen through prayer. But yet God will always get the glory in all of this. So many of us experience strength and encouragement in a time of great need. Maybe in your life you were a person that was struggling and lonely, and there was nothing natural that could fix it. You tried everything, and it didn't work. But God is the God of miracles, and then he brings a miracle of sorts. So I share with you something else that I saw, and that is in my own life, I saw people in the ministry I've been in that sometimes we think of the gift of miracles and intervention and supernaturally and changing everything from one state to another. And that would certainly give an expression of miracles. But miracles happen in other ways. And that is, we have an effect of miracles. A miracle can happen and have an effect on our life. So the miracle effect is tremendous. Why don't we see or experience more miracles? Because we have a lot of distractions. And we certainly do. We've got insurance. We've got everything. We've got everything to take care of us. And sometimes we're so distracted with our relationship to God that we're not believing for miracles. You go in other countries, and they don't have all those distractions often, and they see miracles happen on a more regular basis. And I believe sometimes our faith in God is very short, and our walk with God is very limited, and thereby we don't see the miracles we should see. But sometimes God, that we would call miracles, has a miracle effect on people. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians. We were over there just a moment ago, or close to it. Ephesians, that's page 1620 in my Bible. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and it says by the Apostle Paul here, writing to the Ephesian church, these are very key things I want to share with you about miracles and why we need to be those people who are open to God and why we don't see as many today. And he tells us right here, in effect. He says, "Therefore I also, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Those are two gifts of the Spirit. And he says that your eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be the head over all things to the what? Church. So the church is the reality of what God is wanting it to be. And so we see here that he took and he made the church his expression. And so we are part of that church, and we need to understand it. So when we put this together, we recognize he is the God of miracles. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 12. And it says here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, but and their cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up or the edifying of itself in love. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here that God works miracles, in a sense, through his church. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So the power of God working in us through his church is where the miracle power begins to happen. So I see the church as a training ground for miracles. So I see the church as extremely important to my life, because it's there where people pray for each other. It's there where people encourage each other. It's there where we experience the working of God in so many ways. But why doesn't it happen? Well, I believe miracle effect happens when the body of Christ does what it's supposed to do. In fact, there was a song by Casting Crowns, and it was a song about if we are his body. And some of you have heard that song, I'm sure, over and over. But if we are his body, why aren't our arms reaching? Why aren't our feet going? Why aren't we doing the teaching? Why aren't we doing these things? And that's a good question. And I would say that question answers the problem, why aren't more miracles happening today? And I believe it's because we are not allowing them to happen today. And we need to be the church, coming together, encouraging each other, praying for one another, experiencing the work of God together, and then we're going to see the miracles happening more and more. But the question is, are we? Are we in that position? There's four lessons that are learned by geese, and it's really interesting to me because it speaks a lot to me about the church. So nature itself is teaching us these experiences. In the fall, the geese head south for the winter, flying in their V formation. And we can see them. In fact, I saw some this morning. And they just fly around, and their what God has made in a natural part to them is something that's truly encouraging for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we know by flying in a V formation, we're told that the flock adds at least 71% of a greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. So the people who think I could do this on my own are missing what God set up in his church. We need each other. Amen? And so as you look at this, it tells us some lessons. First, a goose that will fall out of formation, it certainly feels the drag and resistance to go it alone, and quickly gets back into the formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the other gooses or geese in the air. And yet, when they get tired, they fall back, the leader does, and then he's enjoying, or that bird enjoys, the lift that is caused by the rest of them flying. And then secondly, when the lead goose gets tired, he will actually find another place or position there, and somebody else takes over, and as they continue to fly. But thirdly, the geese honk from behind to encourage those that are up front. So some of you have been honking at other Christians to get them to get moving and so on. does kind of remind me about a man who was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy street, and suddenly the light turned yellow just in front, but he put on his brakes to stop. And when he put on his brakes to stop at the crosswalk, he could have made the light before it turned red, but he decided to be safe. But the woman behind him was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through. She dropped her cell phone and makeup all at once and laid on her horn. And finally, she was still in this discovery of attitude, and she heard a rap on the window and looked up to see a face of a police officer. And he told her to get out of the car and put her hands up. He took her to the police station, got ready to book her, and then a short moment, he came back, and he said to her, "Here are your personal effects. We're not going to book you." He said, "I'm very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him, and I noticed what would Jesus do bumper sticker on your car, the Choose Life bumper sticker on your license plate holder, and the Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker on the back window. Naturally, I assume you stole that car." And so the reality is Christians are not living the fullness of what we should be doing. And by the way, you ought to get those bumper stickers off if you got them and you're not living that reality. So the geese there honk at each other to encourage each other. And finally, when a goose gets sick or wounded or shot and falls down, two geese will fall out of formation and follow that one down to the ground and stay there till either dies or help comes. You know, that should be like the church. We should be there for each other when we're hurting. We should be there for each other when we're enjoying the blessing. We should be there as a strength and encouragement, but we should be there as that vessel that makes ready for a healing to take place. There's a little film I want to show you in closing this service today. It's about Team Hoyt, and it's the story of a father and his son. His son was born with cerebral palsy, and from birth, and he was never able to function, either to talk or to move or anything. But he was able at some point to communicate to his dad because there was another boy that had become paralyzed. And somehow in this boy's mind, Rick, the son, got communication to his dad that I want to encourage this other boy and to show him that we can do things even though we're limited, but we can do what we can do. And so through that, he communicated to his dad that he wanted his dad to run in a marathon with him. And his dad looked at him and said, "You can't run in a marathon." So the idea was born, and this dad named Dick Hoyt and his son, Rick Hoyt, became an example to the whole world. And they're now today listed in the Hall of Fame for the Ironman, and they've gone through many triathlons, through many, many things. And I want to share this little clip with you because it shows us what people can do when they work together. And I believe when the church works together with the power of God, we will not only see miracles, we'll experience miracles. So if you want to know why don't we see them, then ask yourself, why aren't I reaching? Why aren't I doing what God would have me to do? I'd like you to show that clip right now, please.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who taught the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God who spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring the victory. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer.
Well, what do you think of that? Amen. I must tell you, in closing, that the dad, Dick, was asked several times by Sports Illustrated and different places all over the world, how could this have happened? And he says, well, it happened because my son enjoys the marathons. He enjoys seeing that people can go beyond their natural self and do things of the impossible. This young boy actually grew up, and he's graduated from college. There was an invention that happened through medical science that allowed him to communicate by bumping his head, and it took him a while, but he could talk through this machine, this computerized machine, to tell of his story and his dad's awesome love. Yes, he could never do that, but today he's a college graduate, and he still is paralyzed, basically, except for small movement that he has. But his greatest joy in life was being able to win when he defeated all odds against him. And I think that's one of the problems with our life sometimes. We stop right where we're at and we go, well, I don't want to go to church because what's there? Let me tell you what's there. People who work miracles. And the working of miracles to me is an effect that can happen in your life and mine. So when we come around the body of Christ, we encourage each other, we pray for each other, we're there for each other, we truly are setting up the position for God to work miracles. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus for everyone in this place and everyone listening and everyone that will hear. God, as we recognize even in this story, Lord, but even in your word, that you are the worker of miracles and you work miracles in ways we know not of. Sometimes you completely change the natural world with the supernatural. And sometimes you do things through us, through the strength, through the power that you give to your church to affect miracles in other people's lives by the changing of lives, by the changing of conditions, and by the changing of circumstances. God, may you as the miracle worker work your miracles among your church here at Calvary Chapel The Way. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.